God, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you that no matter what time of life we're in, there's a place we'll always find a refuge, and that's in you. God, I pray that as a body of believers tonight, that you unite our hearts to fear your name, that you help us to love you more, to serve you more, and to make a gospel impact in our community. I pray that you give our church a spirit of unity that spreads all across this church body, that every member is important. God, I pray that you, your spirit would be our teacher tonight, as he is the one who gifts us in all these ways that we need to serve you in this church. God, we love you. Praise in your name. Amen. The title of tonight's message is Keeping Diversity from Causing Division. If you have your Bibles, can you please open to 1 Corinthians chapter 12? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Keeping Diversity from Causing Division. In the world that we're in, when people are different, it often follows with dividing. When we have things like different ethnicities, often we find division. When we look at different sports affinities, which I will not mention mine at the moment in order to survive this time. But there's a lot of division over things that are different. If we have anything that has to do with political opinions, there is harsh division, and often for good reason. And any different opinions that we might have cause division. Really, throughout our world, when we find people who are different than us, there is often conflict. And really, there should be no place for division in our world or in our families or in our friendships. We find that division comes as a result of sin. But there is especially no room for division in the body of Christ. Our world is used to seeing division, and it's a horrible consequence of sin. But here, in the body of Christ, it should not be seen. God requires us to have unity, not division. So what is unity, and how do we maintain it? That is why we are going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tonight. And in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is speaking to the Corinthians, and they really got obsessed about this idea of spiritual gifts. In fact, especially the gift of speaking in tongues. They all wanted it. It almost became a fad and a social status that if you could speak in tongues, which was a gift of the Spirit that was given at that time, then it was a status symbol to be able to do it. And all of them wanted it, and there was a lot of conflict that resulted from all of them wanting to have that one spiritual gift. So Paul goes from the first parts of 1 Corinthians 12, and he tells them, remember where spiritual gifts come from. It comes from the Spirit. And then tonight, we're going to be starting in verse 12, as we look at how do we find, or we seek to show how to guard against keeping diversity in the body of Christ from causing division. And the first thing we're going to see is keeping diversity from causing division comes by remembering that we are all one body. Look in verse 12. In verse 12 of our passage, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. So we're going to give some ways to guard ourselves against finding the differences that we have in the body of Christ and letting them cause division. And so the first thing we need to remember is that we are all one body. Often we don't need to learn something new in our Christian walk, although there are new things we have to learn. Often what we need the most is reminders of the things that we already know. And this passage is giving us a reminder that is so incredibly important, that as the church, we are one body. It's an important picture for us to remember. Now, I'm going to do something a little bit unusual with us tonight. But, you know, we lost an hour last night. I don't know if you got your nap or not, so I'm going to keep you awake here tonight. And when the senior pastor's on, the assistant pastors go crazy a little bit. So I'm going to do something tonight. I'm just going to ask a question here and there during the course of this message. I'm going to ask, who is the church? And I'd like for all of you to respond as energetically as possible. We are the church. Think we can do that? I'll say, who is the church? You say, we are the church. Ready? Let's practice it. Who is the church?
We are the church.
That's pretty good. But if this was a Wednesday night with the kids, I'd say, you need a little bit better. So let's try it one more time. Who is the church?
We are the church.
Boy, this is fun. No, that is a message that we want to come home with today. Paul teaches us this principle of one body, and he teaches it to us in a few ways. The first way is that we are many, but one. We are many, but one. So look in verse 12 and notice how many times he mentions one and words that have to do with many. In verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Paul makes this truth abundantly clear. We are many, and yet we are one. That word one comes up 12 different times throughout this chapter. It's a huge emphasis of Paul. And the word many and synonyms of it come up oftentimes as well. We are one body, but we are many people. And we are many people, but we are one body. Now, any good teacher or preacher is going to work very hard at how they illustrate something. If we were going to try to illustrate the church, we could say something like the church is like a puzzle, in the sense that there are many different sizes and shapes in that puzzle, many different colors in that puzzle, and when you put them all together, it's one beautiful piece of art. We could say that, but Paul actually uses an even better picture than something as simple as a puzzle. And under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he uses a perfect picture to describe unity. He uses the human body. He uses a body incredibly complex and yet needs to be incredibly unified in order for it to function. So think of how complex the body truly is. We have a brain that is our control system that dictates everything else that our body does. We have a heart that every cell in the body depends on that one muscle. We have our lungs that help us breathe. We have skin that protects us and heals us quickly. There are internal organs, there are external organs. Every muscle, organ, tissue, hair, even complex strand of DNA are important in order for that one body to function as it needs to. It's made up of many parts, which are all important, yet the whole body functions together as one unit. As this all works with the human body, so it also works with Christ's body. Look at verse 12, where he says at the very end, so also is Christ. As one body has one is one, but has many members, so also is Christ. What's that referring to? It's referring to Christ's church. The same way that one body has many members, the church is one body with many members. So we're going to find that we're different in quite a few ways. So we are different, but united. So in verse 13, he says, for by one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, and whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Not only are we many, but one, but we are different, but united. We are united despite our differences because there's one key ingredient that can take people who are incredibly different and bring them all together. And that one ingredient is actually a person. And that person is the Holy Spirit of God. Only the Spirit of God can take people that are incredibly different and unite them together under one cause for that great commission work that we know is so important. Think of how in our world differences divide. Whether it's the conflicts that we see in our world over race, over politics, over social status, unity is so important. It does not necessarily mean, though, uniformity. As in, unity is not that every single person is the same exact person, or else the church would be full of robots. The church is different, but unified. All the members are different, but unified. In fact, as one commentator put it, there is no such thing as true unity without diversity. So how are we different? This passage gives us a couple ways. It says, first of all, that we have different ethnicities, but we are united. Different ethnicities, but we're united. Because he mentions here whether we be Jews or Greeks. And this doesn't mean that when we become Christians, we immediately lose our ethnicity. In fact, we find that in eternity, those identities are still there. That someday people from all nations, tribes and tongues and peoples will fall down and worship that Lamb of Jesus Christ and say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Our ethnic identities are still there. We don't lose that identity when we join the church. But in fact, we do set some of that aside in order to embrace a new and unified identity. The church, the body of Christ. I love the last verse of the song, Complete Me, where it says, dear Savior, when before thy bar all tribes and tongues assembled are, among thy chosen will I be, at thy right hand complete in thee. What a tremendous scene that is going to be. To see how many people from different nations, tribes, and tongues worship as one. And we get to experience just a little bit of that even on this side of heaven. That we get to worship God with many different ethnicities. Embracing our international opportunities. And this is one really encouraging aspect of our church family. It's incredible if we look around and realize the international opportunities that we have in our church and in Indianapolis as a whole. in our body, we have Russian Christians, Congolese Christians, Spanish Christians, white Christians, black Christians, so many more. If we go out and look at those language racks for each message, it is a tremendous thing to look at. We can embrace those opportunities. The diversity of ethnicities can bring incredible unity to the body of Christ if we accept it. We find that we're different in our ethnicities, but we are united. But we also find that we have different social statuses, and we can be united. Because look in verse 13, as he also says, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, or whether we be bond or free. And the idea there is the slave and an owner. And now slavery back in Bible times is a lot different than what we would think of in the history of the United States. But the emphasis here really isn't on what kind of slavery it was. It was on the fact that there were different statuses, that some were slaves, some were bond, some were free. And even in our church body, we all have different social statuses. No matter what different social or economic statuses that we have, it is never an excuse for division. Whether it's our financial status of rich or poor, or job status of a manager or worker, a white-collar worker or a blue-collar worker, or our popularity status, to be popular or unpopular, to be well-liked or not well-liked, or to be well-known or unknown, or successful or unsuccessful. The body of Christ is going to have people from all walks of life, and that's a good thing. And we can find incredible unity. But how do we react sometimes when someone from a different social status walks in? What if we walk to our pew and the one that we usually sit in, and there's people who are dressed differently than us? They look like they're new and they're sitting in the spot where we're usually comfortable. Or what if we're dressed our best and yet someone next to us is still dressed better? Or what if people really know you well, but they don't know that person down the pew? Or maybe you're that person on the other side of the pew where you think people know that person, but they don't know me very well. If we're not careful, we can let these differences cause division in the body of Christ. We can allow our selfishness to come out when there are others who are different. It's an easy worldly mindset that we can get into. We're naturally desiring, all of us, to be with people who are like us, who are similar to us. We naturally want to walk in the door on a Sunday and a Wednesday and be with people who we're comfortable with. That is natural in our nature. But allowing social constructs to divide us is a dangerous thing. It's looking through a worldly filter. We're looking for people who are like us, but when we don't find them, sometimes we then end up going and looking in greener pastures. And we're forfeiting the blessings that we could have in embracing the diversity that the body of Christ has. If this is our mentality, then we are missing out on the incredible opportunity to embrace that diversity. We must shake off our lenses that only look at things from a social popularity versus unpopular perspective. And we look at the church with our spirit-filled lenses. We look out and we see family. And we see many members, but we're all in one body. And when we embrace the diversity, ironically enough, there is unity. You know, there was a church that I went to before I came here when I was at the end of my grad school years in Wisconsin. And it was in a pretty poor neighborhood, a high crime area. And it was just such a unique situation that I'll never forget it. There were people in that church who were certainly rich and poor. There were people who had undergone horrible divorces and some who were married. There were those who had grown up in Christian homes and non-Christian homes. It was white and black. But that church was a functioning, gospel-preaching, Bible-teaching body that was unified. And I never had seen a family like when they came together, all knowing that they were broken, all knowing that they needed Jesus Christ, all knowing that the community that literally surrounded them desperately needed the gospel. And when we met together under that roof together, there was unity with much difference. And I'm so thankful for a church family where we can experience that as well, that the body of Christ can find unity. In verse 14, he says, "For the body is not one member, but many." He summarizes what he had just argued in verses 12 and 13. All right, you ready to try this again? I'm going to say, who is the church? You say, we are the church. You ready? Who is the church?
We are the church.
You guys are doing great. All right, so as we're going into this, the first thing we see that can keep our diversity from causing division is remembering that we are one body. The second thing we're going to see that helps us keep diversity from causing division is by realizing that we all have our business. We all have our roles in the body of Christ. So look in verse 15, where it says, "If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where was the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased him. And if there were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, but yet one body. I remember when I worked at camp, there was a teenager, I'll call him Titus for now. He went to a small New England church, and Titus would come to camp and he asked for a lot of advice because he had certain roles that he thought that he really wanted to fulfill in his church. And actually, they were a lot of the roles that God had ordained for the pastor of that church to do. And so he had gone to his pastor many times, and his pastor was so wise with him, he took him, he says, you know what, let me help plug you in here. And he kept putting him in places where he knew that this man was gifted, and yet he kept coming to camp and telling us, man, I really need these roles. I really need these roles. He was looking at one role in the body that was not his that he really wanted, and that if the Lord continued to cultivate that in his heart, he would have eventually developed those wonderful skills. And yet he used that as an opportunity to get a little bit bitter against his pastor. And we had to encourage him, no, embrace those service opportunities he's giving you. Cultivate those gifts. Your pastor's ready to work with you on that. And so all of us have that tendency in us to look around and think, I wish I kind of had that role rather than this role. And that's something that's important for us to be thinking about. You have a role. Every single person in this body has a role. It gives us purpose for living. And as Paul continues with this illustration of the body, he kind of starts doing something that seems a little bit humorous, where he goes and he gives certain parts of the body that are almost communicating with each other. So he has the foot that starts thinking about the hand. And he says, because I'm not the hand, I'm not a part of this body. And so then Paul asks, well, is it not a part of the body? Of course it is. The body needs feet, right? And it also needs hands. But then the ear looks at the eye. I guess the ear didn't look at the eye. Here, can't do that. But you get my point. You see the irony of that. So the ear thinks about the eye and says, because I'm not the eye, am I really a part of this body? And the obvious answer is of course it's a part of the body. The ear is important as well. You know, this kind of reminds me, I think this is why I'm a children's pastor, because I can remember weird things like this. But I was probably in elementary school, and we were at recess, and my cousin and I went to the same school, and one time at recess, I decided I wanted to play football, and he wanted to do something else. I think he wanted to go play in the woods or something like that. And so I went to play football, but he was really upset that I didn't play with him. And he got so angry at me that he looked at me and goes, you know what? You're not my cousin anymore! And he runs away. Now, was he still my cousin? Yeah. And we still laugh about that story even now. But you know, it is interesting that sometimes we have moments and we look and we say, I really want that! And because I don't have it, I'm not a part of this body. Because I'm not in the role that I want, because I don't have the gifts that I was hoping to have, because I don't wield the influence that I want, etc., I'm not a part of this body. I'm not going to connect unless I get to do it on my terms. And sometimes the scary thing about a church this big is sometimes we might go, you know what, I don't know if the church really needs me to plug in a church this big. But that's not true. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. And every single one of us is needed. Every single one of us has a role that we can serve in order to keep this body unified. Look back at verse 4 in 1 Corinthians 12, where he says, now there are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit. Every single one of us is given a role that we can profit the church. And then in verse 11, he says, but all these work at that one and self-same Spirit, and the Spirit divides to every man severally as he will. The Holy Spirit of God equips each believer to be a part of the body. We sometimes misunderstand our spiritual gifts, and it is just an overflow that the Spirit of God gives us. Some of it in skill, some of it in personality, some of it in willingness to serve. As the Holy Spirit of God overflows in us, we have roles that we can fulfill in the church. As this passage just told us, that same Spirit of God gives us a diversity of gifts, of diversity of administrations and responsibilities, a diversity of operations. And he gives to every man to that he or she will profit. And he divides to every man wisely as he wills. So how does the Spirit give out these skills, personalities, gifts, responsibilities, tasks to believers? We see, first of all, that the Spirit, he delegates specifically. If you look in verse 17, it says, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? Paul builds on his body illustration and the arguments of that foot, hand, and nose, eye that he has just mentioned. Let's just say for a second that the ear got his way. That the ear decided, I want to be an eye, and he got to be an eye. And then other members of the body looks and says, well, I want to be an eye too. And then you have an entire body of eyes. Now, it sounds ridiculous, right? But that's exactly what this is talking about. In fact, it sounds kind of gross at first. And second, how would this body hear anything? If the ear abandoned its role and became an eye, the body would no longer hear. And the same thing, if the nose fills the void and becomes an ear, where would the smelling come from? Right? Every member of the body is incredibly important for its functioning. Every single member of the body of Christ is important. And so the Spirit delegates specifically. He knows exactly what He's doing as He delegates, putting all of us in roles where we can help the body of Christ thrive. Secondly, the Spirit delegates strategically. And that comes in verse 18, where He says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased Him. He is strategic. The Spirit of God delegates strategically. He has individually, specially placed you in this body. And He has put you in the exact place where you can function your absolute best. How wonderful is that? That God gives each of us purpose, each of us meaning in the body of Christ. He has tailor-made your role in the body for just you. He's the one who knit you in your mother's womb, who gave you everything that you needed for this life. God is the one who made you, and He made you for your roles that you will fulfill in the body of Christ. God is the master delegator, and He knows exactly where to put you in order for you to flourish. You know, this is really the job of any athletic coach. They want to take every player that they have with their diversity of skill sets and seek to put them in a place, number one, where they can individually succeed, and number two, where they can contribute to the success of the team. And so they take their individual skills and plug them in a way that they hope will help the team succeed. They do it by trial and error. And some coaches are better at assessing those things than others. But God, by His Spirit, has perfectly delegated to you so that you can make a positive impact on this team, on the body of Christ. The third thing we see is that the Spirit delegates specially. He delegates specially. Look in verse 18, where He says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased Him. He does it strategically. He does it specifically, and He does it specially. Broadly, spaciously, widespread to each member. No one is missing when God delegates. There's no one who's left on the sidelines. God has given every single one of us that opportunity. And it shows just how specially God thinks about you. Pastor Brandon's message, even this morning, fits along perfectly with this. How special are the thoughts that God has unto us. How great is the sum of them. God has planned each of us to have a role, and it infuses us with purpose in our life. We all have business in the body. We all have a role to play. And in a church of our size, we need everybody to put their hands in and to be involved in the body of Christ. Everyone has business. Everyone has a role. It's not just simply attending, giving, and leaving. Friend, we all have a role. And if you embrace that role, there are incredible blessings that we experience. And there's an incredible opportunity to be a blessing to others. And when we withdraw from that, we're withdrawing from those blessings that God would give us and the opportunities that God gives you to be a blessing to members of this body who need you. We all need each other. Embrace your role. Get down to business. This is your body. You have a role. Do you struggle to know what that role might be? Then take some time and pray for those opportunities that God might give them to you. And when God gives opportunities, maybe even one that sounds a little outside the box to you, take it and see what the Lord does. If you're holding a lot of opportunities, pray and see how you can pull someone alongside and help involve them and those opportunities that you are holding, in order that they may teach others also. Maybe you will light a fire in the member of the body who needs to be functioning. Serve as much as you can and leave it up to God to show you your gifting. Take any opportunity that He will give you. In verse 19 He says, and if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are there many members, yet one body. All right, you ready? Who is the church? Awesome. Diversity is good, and it can bring great unity. Unity comes from remembering that we are a body. And secondly, unity comes from realizing that you have business here. You have a role. And then finally, we can keep diversity from causing division by recognizing that we all belong. We all belong. Look in verse 21. Where it says, "And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but in the members they should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." Paul uses a similar illustration that he had just used before as he's building off this analogy of the body. But he's communicating a much different message. Before, he's talking about our roles. Now, he's talking about whether or not everyone belongs. So what is he teaching us? The first thing he teaches us here is that no members are superior. In verse 21, "The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you." This is a really scary statement as we read it and contemplate the effect that it could have on the body of Christ. The eye, feeling smug in his role and probably feeling positionally elevated above, looked down at the hand and said, "I don't need you." The head, feeling confident and holding the brain, the control system, also gets cocky and looks down at the feet and says, "I definitely don't need you." How does a body with an eyeball operate without a hand? There's a lot to compensate for. And so every single member is important and no member is superior to another. How does one body with a head deal with a missing foot? It's really hard to get from here to there. The body is hurt when one member looks at another member and goes, "Not necessary." No member is superior to any other member. And we must guard our hearts against the pride that would allow us to think that. We might not say it out loud as brazenly as it shows here, but there might be moments where we look at one person in the body and then we look at ourselves and go, "I think I'm a little more important." And that's something that is incredibly wicked for us to think about, but it is something that our sinful hearts will sometimes do. So we see that no member is superior to another member, and also no members are superfluous, or no members are insignificant. In verse 22, he says, "Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be most feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked." No part of the body is extra, unneeded, or easily discarded. Now, I remember the first surgery I ever had. I was in fifth grade. I could not sleep at night, had a horrible stomach ache. Come to find out, it was appendicitis. And so I had to go to the hospital as a fifth grader and get that appendix taken out. And that part of the body, many have said, and doctors might even correct me in the room, but it's often said that that appendix, after a while, does not seem to have a function anymore. And so is it painful to take it out? Sure. But after that, it's no longer necessary. And as silly as that might sound, sometimes we might look at other members of the body as an appendix. We lose them, and there's no significance to their loss. Every member of the body of Christ is important. No one should be left behind. The member that appears the weakest, we find, are the most important. And so if there's ever someone in the body that you look at and wonder if they're needed, that is the very person that you need to realize is the most important person to this body. And they should be the most important to you. And then the third thing we see is no members are superseded or ignored. In verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. No one should be ignored in the body of Christ. No one should be able to be slipping out quickly without being pursued. We're a body. We can't just lose a piece of ourselves without feeling it. If someone has become invisible at the church and they slip out, woe be on us for not pursuing them. And if that is you and you enjoy that invisible personality, then pursue people here. Become a part of this community. Dive in. Because you are so important to the body. Pursue people. Why has God done this? The Spirit makes us a body. It gives us all our business and roles, and it makes us all belong. There should be no schism, no division in our body. He gives another interesting picture. He continues with the body, where he says, if one member of the body hurts, everyone feels it, and everyone compensates for it. So, for instance, imagine as you're waking up in the morning, you're not fully awake yet, and as you're walking around, I think we could all relate to this, you stub your toe right in the morning. And when you feel that pain in your toe, it is everywhere, and everything responds. You're doubled over. Oh, that hurt. Right? When one member of the body hurts, every member of the body hurts. And when there's relief in the body, when there's joy in the body, others rejoice. Is our heart affected like that? When a prayer request is shared, we hear about something going on in someone else's life. Is our heart hurting for them? Do we find ways to help compensate, to support them in their moment of weakness, and restore them to usefulness in the body of Christ? And when others rejoice, do we learn to rejoice with them and be excited for them that the Lord is working in their life and showing His blessings on them? That is how the body is to function. No one's invisible. Everyone is so important. We can rejoice with those who rejoice. We can weep with those who weep. So let's be honest before God tonight. Are there ever times where there's someone in this body that you want to avoid? People who you might not want to interact with, or maybe it's just simply a desire to stay in our comfort zones. And the ones that, if we're to be honest ourselves, we prefer to be with the least, should then be the most important to us. And it should totally change our mindset when we walk in these doors every Sunday and Wednesday. I don't mean to sound cruel when we say this, but it is so important for us to realize how we so subtly allow ourselves to create social statuses that take away our ability to look with a Spirit-filled mindset on the body around us. We all need each other. We all have roles. We all are important. Everybody is vital to the body of Christ. We all have roles to play. Do you ever think that you're really not at all important to this church family? Maybe there's some of you who struggle with that inferiority complex where you think, I don't think anyone really needs me, so I'm not going to dive in. I don't want to embarrass myself. People don't need me. This passage tells you otherwise. And it infuses you with purpose. You are important to the body of Christ. And so cast that mindset aside, because you are valuable and every single one of us needs you. That's how the body works. Are there ever people that we just let it float away without pursuing them? Because to the body, that should feel like amputation. No one in the church is unnecessary. If God moves someone along for godly reasons, then obviously we rejoice with them. But if someone has something going on in their life and they begin floating away, do we lovingly pursue them? It hurts the body of Christ to lose a member. And if someone is able to slip away with no one pursuing them, and their mindset's like, well, yeah, I guess I really wasn't a part of that. We should pursue anyone who is slipping away. In fact, as you look in our ABF and our deacons, when they see that people are missing, they pursue, they follow up with them. Why do we do that? Because every single person is important. And if we allow anyone to slip through the cracks without fighting to keep them, we are forgetting how important every member is to the body of Christ. Nobody should ever fall through the cracks. If a part of our body is hurting, we compensate for it and nourish it back to health. And if a part of our body is not functioning, we help build it up so that it has that strength once again. Because when every member is healthy and functioning, the body is ready to accomplish its gospel purpose in the city of Indianapolis, as God has intended. So are there moments where we have division in the body? Could it come because we're overestimating or underestimating our importance in the body? Could it be that we're overestimating or underestimating our roles in the church? And maybe there's even some who have not embraced fulfilling a role because ultimately they know that there's something missing. And that's the Spirit of God living inside of you. And you could sit in these pews every week, but know that truly you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you did, you would have no desire to be involved in the body of Christ. And I hope that tonight, if that's you, don't wait another day. You need Jesus Christ as your Savior. And when He comes to live within you, the Spirit of God comes in and He infuses you with that purpose. He gives you the giftings that you need to serve in this body of Christ. What can keep diversity from causing division. First of all, remembering that we're a body. Second of all, realizing that we all have business here. And thirdly, recognizing that we all belong. All right, I'm going to ask you one more time. Who is the church?